All right. I want to start with a question this morning, and I need your feedback. So, what would you do if you won the lottery? And you know, not 10 bucks, but you know, a substantial amount. And I'll start. I would buy a boat for sure, a fishing boat, and I would then have to buy a vehicle to pull the fishing boat because I don't presently have one. And I would definitely save money for the girls' college. It would have to win a big lottery to cover college expenses. But yeah, I would save money for their college. And I'm sure I would want to take Stephanie on a nice vacation. That's about it, really. I know I would give some of the money away, those are the kind of things I want. I might actually even buy an RV so that during this time of year when I retire, I could travel around and go to all the Alabama football games in my RV. I don't think Stephanie would really go for that, but we'll see. So what would you do? First class, yes, yes. Don't you? When you get on that plane, like, and you're doing that overseas flight, and you see all those people, you're just like, ah, this is where I want to be. Yeah. Yeah. Anybody else? What would you buy with if you won the lottery? What? Change your phone number. Yeah, that's a good idea. Yeah. Anybody else? No. Nope. Buy your parents a house. Yeah, I would do that too. I would buy my mom a house up here, and so I get her up here. Yeah. I did some reading this week about people who won the lottery, and it's interesting, you know, what happens. I think many of us know the stories about how people's lives are ruined when they win the lottery. But some of the more positive stories that I read were about people who gave away all their lottery winnings. I mean, like every penny. They won millions of dollars and just gave it all away. There was one guy who won $149 million. And this guy was not wealthy, is not wealthy at all, and he gave away every penny. There was another story of a woman in Ireland who was very poor, and she won roughly $40 million and just gave it all away. And to me, the most compelling story was this elderly couple from Canada, Nova Scotia. And they won $11 million, and the wife was going through cancer treatments at the time. And they just said, you know, we don't care about this. We don't care about money. You can't miss what you've never had. And they just gave it all away. They gave it all away to churches and cemeteries, hospitals. I mean, they just divided it all up and gave it all away. Throughout our study in Commissioned, we've been looking at different characteristics, right? Different characteristics of the early church and what it was that made them so fruitful in their mission. And so far, we've looked at different things. Like, we started with the dynamism of their community in Acts chapter 2. We talked about the fact that they were risk takers and that they were willing to take risks. They were willing to actually change their mind about the Gentiles. And we begin to learn about that in Acts chapter 10 with Peter and Cornelius. We learned about the fact that they were bold. They were willing to preach the gospel even in the face of really serious opposition. We read about that actually all the way through the book of Acts. And then we realized, we studied last week with Bishop Zach, the fact that the church understood that they had to put the gospel message in context. In other words, they had to communicate the gospel in a way that it could be heard and received. And this is why Paul says, you know, I have become all things to all people, to all men, that indeed I might win some. So we see in Acts that when Paul goes to Athens and he's speaking to Greek people who don't have any history of God's revelation through the Jewish people, that when they don't have that shared history, he takes a completely different approach than he does when he goes into the synagogue. Now this morning, we're going to talk about a different characteristic of the early church, and you might have already guessed what we're going to talk about is generosity. Generosity. There is no way, and we see this generous spirit. We see this in many different ways throughout the book of Acts. And there's no way, there is no possible way that they would have had the kind of impact that they did indeed have if it were not for their spirit of generosity. There's just no way. And so what we're going to do this morning is we're going to take a look at a particular person in Acts. Because I think this person's life, what is revealed to us about his life in the book of Acts, is really a picture of generosity. And the person is Barnabas. Barnabas. Barnabas, we know, was part of the early church. He was a friend of Paul. He was a Jew, but he was not a Hebraic Jew. In other words, he was not a Jew that grew up in Jerusalem and would have had Hebrew as his primary language. Now, we do believe he probably did speak Hebrew, but we know that he was raised outside of Jerusalem. So he likely was a Greek speaker and was familiar with the Greco-Roman world. So I want to take a look at Barnabas and really four different ways or four different pictures of generosity that we see from him. And the first passage is Acts chapter 4. This is where we're introduced to Barnabas, and it's verses 36 and 37. So if you have a Bible, you can open it up. Your devotional has Acts chapter 4, obviously, is in it. If you want to take a look at this. And there are a couple of passages in the beginning of Acts, Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47, and the end of Acts chapter 4, where Luke paints a picture of what the early community life was like in the church. And one of the things that Luke mentions in both places is that the church, people in the church were being generous, they were giving, and so that in the church community, there was no one who was in need. They had the resources that they needed to take care of everyone. And so in that context, in chapter 4, we're introduced to Barnabas. And Luke writes, Joseph, so that's his Hebrew name, Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus. So he was of the tribe of Levi, the priestly tribe of the Jewish people. Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus. So he was raised in Cyprus. Whom the apostles called Barnabas, which means son of encouragement. Son of encouragement. So Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, sold a field he owned and brought the money and put it at the apostles' feet. So that is how we're introduced to Barnabas. He is one of the members of the community who who is generously supplying resources to the early church so that they could meet the needs of their community. He sells a piece of land, and he brings the money, and he puts it at the apostles' feet. He turns it all over to them so that they can use it, as I said, according to the needs of the community. Now, that story is immediately followed by the story of Ananias and Sapphira, who sell a piece of property, and they lie about the proceeds, and they drop down dead. Luke is doing this on purpose. He's giving us a picture of the generous side of the community as embodied by Barnabas, and then he's giving us a picture that, you know, there were some in the community who were not generous, but actually were being deceitful about their, they were trying to claim being generous while they really weren't. So Joseph is held up as a model of someone who is generous with his material resources. Barnabas sold this piece of property and gave it all to the disciples. So we see Joseph, Barnabas, you know, he is a person who is generous with what he has. If you look at Acts chapter 9, we see a different type of generosity from Joseph or Barnabas. In Acts chapter 9, now the context here, this is after Paul's conversion. So Paul has had his Damascus Road experience, and he then spends 3 years basically in training and discipleship. Now, Luke doesn't tell us that, but we learn that from Paul's letters. The way Luke describes it, it sounds like he became a Christian in Antioch, and then the next day he went to Jerusalem. But there's actually a 3-year gap in there. So, Paul, after he has his training, he goes to Jerusalem. And so I pick it up, it says here, when he came to Jerusalem, and that's Paul. So this is Acts 9, 26 and 27. When Paul came to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him, not believing that he was really a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles. He told them how Saul, on his journey, had... On his journey, he had seen the Lord, and that the Lord had spoken to him, and how in Damascus he had preached fearlessly in the name of Jesus. So here's Paul. He has become a Christian. He's been in seclusion, in training. Now remember, before that, he is killing, you know, he's dragging Christians off to jail. He is the chief enemy. He becomes a Christian. He goes off into training and preparation for about 3 years, and then he shows up in Jerusalem. And they all welcome him with open arms, right? It's like, no, 3 years, they still remember this guy. And they don't trust him at all. None of them would have anything to do with him. They thought he was a spy. That's probably exactly what they thought. They thought he was a spy, he was trying to infiltrate the community, and then he was going to rat them out to the Jewish authorities. So they wouldn't even talk to him. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the disciples. So we see here that Barnabas, you know, not only is he a person who's generous with his financial resources, but he's generous with his support. He's generous with his reputation. In other words, he was, in essence, lending his reputation to Paul. Barnabas had a good reputation among the apostles, and so he knew that if he vouched for Paul, they would accept him. And so he went, he put his arm around Paul, and he said, hey, wait a minute. This guy has seen the Lord. The Lord spoke to him, and I have seen him preach, you know, preach fearlessly in Damascus. So he generously gives his support, lends his reputation to Paul when no one else would. No one else would. Now let's turn to Acts chapter 11. This is verses 25 and 26. 25 and 26. We see here that Barnabas is generous with his time. With his time. So what's going on here is the church in Antioch is beginning to reach many of the Gentiles. And as we have talked about, that was a bit controversial in the early church. And so the church in Jerusalem sent Barnabas to go to Antioch and really affirm what was going on there. And so Barnabas goes to Antioch, and he's really amazed at what he sees. He says, well, this must be the work of God, the grace of God. Only the grace of God could do this. And so Barnabas decides, well, we need to stay here. You know, what's going on is so amazing. We need to stay here and help provide some leadership to what is happening. So he goes to Tarsus. So Paul has since left Jerusalem, and he's gone back home. He's gone to Tarsus. And so Barnabas goes to Tarsus and gets Paul and brings him back to Antioch, and they stay there to teach the community, to provide leadership to the community. And it says, so for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people. The disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. They stayed there a whole year. You know, we just read over that and you think, oh, well, yeah, sure. Well, do you not think they had things going on? Like, that they had lives? Of course they did. I mean, we don't know. We assume that Barnabas was married. He had a family. This was no small thing that he would go and stay somewhere for a year. I mean, this is a serious investment of his time. Very generous with his time. And why did he do it? He did it simply to be there, to provide leadership and to teach these new Christians. So, we see Barnabas. He's generous with his resources. He's generous with his reputation and his support of Paul. He's generous with his time. And then the last thing, Acts chapter 13. So we're still in Antioch. This is Acts 13, the very beginning of Acts 13, verses 2 and 3. So the context here is the church in Antioch continues to flourish. It continues to grow. And as we mentioned in one of the sermons on Sunday, 2 weeks ago, Antioch really became the hub of mission to the world. The whole idea of sending out missionaries started in Antioch. And guess who were the first two missionaries? Who do you think? Paul and Barnabas, right. Paul and Barnabas. So they've been there a year. And now the church gathers. It says, while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. So, think about this for a moment. No church has ever purposely sent out missionaries before. This is the first time. They're going out into a world that was fairly barbaric by our standards, right? And, you know, being sent, this is not like one of our teams going to Uganda. Okay, not denigrating that. I was on the last team that went to Uganda, and it was an awesome trip. But I'm pretty sure I'm going to come home alive. I have fairly, you know, a high degree of confidence that I'm going to come home alive. I'm going to be safe. You know, everything while I'm there is going to be taken care of for me. I'm actually going to stay in a very nice hotel. I'm going to have good food. You know, all of those kinds of things. That's not what this was like. These guys were going out, and they had to know we may not come back alive. We are going to go places, and we will not be well received. We are going to encounter all kinds of difficulty and tribulation and opposition. And they said, sign us up. We're ready. I mean, there's no greater way that Barnabas could have demonstrated that he was all in than this act of being willing to be sent out. He was willing to give his life at this point for the mission. And so we see here, I mean, really, this is just an evidence that generosity was a way of life for Barnabas. His giving spirit was just part of who he was, who God had made him. And he wasn't willing to just give a little. He was willing to give everything. It's like in poker, he pushed all his chips to the middle and said, I'm in. Send me. So they laid their hands on them, they prayed for them, and they sent them off. And we read about some of their journeys, and they weren't altogether pleasant. They weren't well received in many places, but God used them, and great things happened for the kingdom of God. So Barnabas is a picture of a generous life. Someone who is more interested in giving than in receiving. And that's a very, very important part of following Jesus. We read about a generous spirit in the Bible from beginning to the end. And many of you have read the Bible, and you know, I'm not making this up. I mean, this is inherent to our faith, because God is generous. God is the one who gave. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. So God is generous, and so therefore it is just natural that the people of God would be generous. And so I want to think a little bit about what holds us back. What holds us back from generous living? What are the things that are hurdles or impediments to us for generous living? And I want to just say two things. One is pretty simple. Greed. Greed holds us back. And I don't think any of us really want, you know, we don't like wake up in the morning and say, I want to be greedy today. We don't. I don't think we do. But the reality is, we live in the richest country that the world has ever known, and continually, day after day after day, every day of our lives, we have heard the message, you need this, you need that. It's just the world we live in. It's the air we breathe. You need a new iPhone. You need this. It's just the way it is. And some of us, we are hampered in our ability to give. We hold back in our giving because we simply spend too much of our money and our time and everything else, we spend too much on ourselves. We spend too much on ourselves. You know, generosity depends upon frugality, right? If we're not frugal on some level and we spend less than we have, so we spend less money than we have, we spend less time than we have, you know, on ourselves, if we're not frugal so that we have some margin, then we don't have anything to give, right? So generosity depends in some part on frugality, spending less than we have of our time and our money and everything else. You know, when we spend most of what we have on ourselves, there isn't anything left. This is a quote from a guy named Ron Sider from Christianity Today. And Ron Sider has written several books, including his most recent book, Rich Christians in an Age of Hunger. And here's what he says. For Christians in the richest nation in history to be giving only 2.43% of their income to their churches, so that's the latest data. The average Christian in America gives 2.43%. He says, it's not just stinginess, it is biblical disobedience, blatant sin. He says, over the last 40 years, American Christians, as we have grown progressively richer, have given a smaller and smaller percent of our growing income to the ministry of our churches. Such behavior flatly contradicts what the Bible teaches about God, justice, and wealth. And the reality is, some of us simply want too much stuff. We want too many vacations. We want too many gadgets and toys. We want too much of our time to be spent on ourselves, and there's just not anything left over to give. You know, and that we can never, as a people, and the early church would have never been able to accomplish what they did with that kind of mentality. And we too will never accomplish all that God has for us if we are operating out of that kind of selfish mindset. You know, by the way, this is one reason that our culture does not want to listen to us when we want to talk about hard subjects. Like marriage, for example. When we want to say, the Bible says this about marriage. And they say, yeah, well, the Bible says a lot of things that you ignore. Now, I know that hurts, but it's true. They say, there's a lot in the Bible you ignore. So why are you so concerned about this and not this other stuff? And we should just say, yeah, good point. Good point. Selfishness, greed is one reason that we don't give. And again, I don't think any of us want to be greedy. It's just we're encouraged to be greedy. In this culture, it's just the air that we breathe. The second thing that I think that holds us back from generous living is fear. Fear. We are fearful of not having what we need. Not having what we need. In other words, we don't really trust what Jesus says. Jesus says, seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously, and he will give you everything you need. But I think many times we are fearful that if we don't hold on to what we have, we're afraid. You know, if we're afraid if we let it go, we won't have enough. We won't have enough. Without a doubt, this was and is my challenge as it relates to giving. I think I've shared before many times how my parents, when I was in high school, we had a family business that went under, and we lost everything, our house, everything. And I vividly remember the stress and what that did to my parents. In fact, my mom is still living with the consequences of that you know, years and years later. But it made a deep, deep impression upon me. And so when I became a Christian and this whole issue of giving came up, I didn't want to. I didn't want to give. And I didn't really, in the beginning, understand why. I thought, why am I so, you know, afraid to do this? And I realized, well, it's because I'm afraid of ending up back in that place. I don't want to go back there. It was awful. And so I prayed about it. I asked other people to pray for me. And it didn't do any good. I was just as fearful as I had ever been. You know how I overcame my fear? I just had to start doing it. Yeah. I just had to start doing it. It was only as I finally got to the point where it literally for me was an issue of credibility. I was like, I can't, you know, I was working at a church. I was working at Colonial Presbyterian Church, and I was like, how can I be working at the church and I'm afraid to give? And so I just had to start doing it. I just started giving a very sizable percentage of my income to the church. And that was the only way that I would have ever learned that what Jesus said is true. I wasn't going to learn it in theory. You know, someone telling me, oh, Jesus will take care of your needs. I'm like, yeah, sure. That sounds great. There was only one way for me to learn it, and it was to put myself in that place. And we have found that God does indeed take care of us. And I still know today that whenever I have those feelings, that's the way I'm being tempted. I'm not being tempted toward greed. I really don't want much. I really don't care. But I am tempted to be fearful. You know, am I going to have enough money for college? No, I'm not. You know, I've kind of gotten over that one because the answer is no, I am not. You know, but, you know, Satan tempts me, starts to, you know, well, all that money you give, think about what you could do with that, you know. You could help pay for college, and you wouldn't have to, you know, take your junky old cars to the shop every month, you know, all those kinds of things. But it's all what he's trying to do is get in my head and make me fearful. Make me fearful. And I think that's probably true for a lot of us. We operate out of fear. I think those are the two big ways that we encounter a challenge toward generosity: greed and fear. And I think that, especially if it's fear, there's only one way you're ever going to know that God loves you and his promise to take care of you is true. And it's by trusting him and stepping out and doing what he calls you to do. I know that this week we sent out these brochures about our stewardship initiative this year for 2016. And this is kind of a vision piece that lays out what the plans are for 2016, obviously in very broad terms because you can't put a lot of details on a brochure. But it lays out in broad terms what our vision is and how much that vision costs. And we also have a card on here. We're trying to get people to start thinking about giving. And, you know, not only is it about financial giving, but we ask people to think about giving their prayers, giving their service, their financial resources, and also giving of your time to participate in the life of our community. So it's not just about giving money. It's about giving, being generous in all of life. And so we sent this out and encouraged people to just be thinking and praying about this. Soon, you will be receiving one of these in the mail, along with a formal response card, a giving card. And we're asking people to bring those giving cards on November 8th. That'll be our in-gathering Sunday. If you'll see on the back of this brochure, we lay out just basic costs. We've already put together a budget. Obviously, the budget is still conditional at this point because you can't approve a budget until you actually know how much money you really are going to have. But this lays out what we think we need, and it represents a 3.5% increase over this year. Also, you'll see at the bottom that it says that we anticipate the yearly cost of planting a new congregation to be $150,000. And that's not a guess. That's a very educated guess. Like, we have very close numbers in terms of, you know, renting a space, what kind of hard costs, material costs we're going to have, like for sound systems and those kinds of things, and then also personnel costs. So this is a very educated guess of what it costs per year. In 2016, obviously, we won't be active for the whole year, so it'll just be a portion of that amount, probably about a third of that amount. And those funds are going to come from what I call our strategic fund. We've been given a couple of very sizable gifts that we did not anticipate, and we have reserved those gifts. They are restricted. They are not to be used for operating purposes. They are to be used for the upkeep of our facility. They're to be used for the furtherance of God's kingdom through the planting of new congregations. So the budget would be more otherwise. But thankfully, God has blessed us with these funds, and so we can put these to use, and we're going to in 2016. So this lays it out, and again, you'll be receiving a card in the mail soon. You will also receive one of these that just basically lays out the how-to of giving. What we would encourage everyone to do as you think and pray about what you would give for the coming year. Once you learn to be generous, it's fun. Once you get over your fear, it's fun. And I would encourage you to take that step. I don't ask that. And I get it. I'm the pastor. I know that you sit there and you go, yeah, this is what he's supposed to say. And even though he says he wants me to do it for my sake, I know he really wants me to do it for the church's sake. No, I don't. I actually believe your life is going to be better if you're generous. I really do. I know it will be. I know it will be. Your life will be better if you're generous. And I know there are many people sitting in this room who know this. Your life will be better if you're generous. And so I just encourage you to trust it. Trust Jesus and do what he says. I'm done. I know I've gone over, but I'm sorry. I beg forgiveness.